And it's wonderful to be back again this morning. And it's true, my wife does not have a clue as to what I'm going to say. And I walk softly in this area because she's done many prayer seminars in her day, written a book on prayer. I have never done such seminars. And I kind of created a more complicated approach than she would. Like, if God always hears and answers prayer, then what in the world am I talking about when he doesn't answer prayer? So our approaches are different, but we're both ultimately saying the same thing. And I'll not be able to finish this morning what I'm going to start, but we'll continue on over the weeks, as you know I tend to do. Well, there was this family, they were going out of church. You're talking about raising the right kind of children. And they were going out of church one Sunday morning, and this young little Johnny, who was 6 years old, he reaches in his pocket as he's going out, passing up the pastor, and he puts a quarter into the pastor's hand. And the pastor was very touchy. He said, "Well, thank you, Johnny, but why are you giving me this quarter?" And Johnny said, "Because my daddy says you're the poorest preacher he's ever met." Well, whether or not you give me any quarters next Sunday, I'll understand if you do. But Jesus told a parable about someone who wasn't willing to give. In fact, he was very reluctant to give, and it seemed like a very strange parable about someone who needed help, but it seemed like he wasn't going to get it. And I would like to ask us to look together at Luke 15, or I guess we'll see it on the screen. And by the way, for the next few times I'm here, we're going to really be doing a Bible study, and I will be putting texts on the screen. I will not be listing the texts, verses. We'll read it out of our Bibles. Hopefully you have a Bible. And if you want to jot down these verses to go home and think about it, because generally we hear prayer sermons on how to pray, but we don't often hear much about, well, what if I pray and nothing seems to happen? I suspect all of us have had that experience. Well, anyway, let's look at Luke chapter 5. Chapter 11, I'm going to start with verse 5, and then you pick it up at verse 8, okay? Now, starting with verse 5, we do have verse 5. Praise, miracles happen all the time, don't they? All right, let's read this together. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight." I can't hear you. Maybe you're not. Oh, maybe you've already fallen asleep. I don't know. Okay. You go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Let's all together read this. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, in the words of the song that we sang this morning from Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Now, what was that strange parable all about? You have to kind of read it a few times and say, what in the world is Jesus saying? Well, on the surface, it sounds like God is that neighbor sleeping upstairs with his kids, and that maybe God is like a man who is sound asleep, And he doesn't like to be bothered at inconvenient times. And if you want to bother him, you're going to have to get used to bugging him to death and just keep hounding him and keep after him and keep begging. And by the way, it says, just loan me the bread. Be sure if you ask something from God to give it back to him again. I mean, he doesn't ask for bread. He says, loan me some bread. Is that what the parable's about? It looks like it. At least it seems to be about a parable about someone who is very reluctant to respond. And when he does respond, he does it grudgingly. Now, how many of you, honestly speaking, have ever prayed and felt like you didn't get an answer? Okay, there are about 20 honest people in this group. The rest of you are buhawisa, right? All right. You prayed and God didn't answer. A pastor from our denomination where I used to be, he wrote a book called I Prayed and God Answered, and that's the kind of books we expect to write. But who would write a book that I prayed and God didn't answer? That's something like what he is saying here this morning. Now, we're not alone with that. I want you to go back and look at Psalm number 35 that we read earlier. And notice what he said. And you can find this all through Scripture. Psalm 35, verse 13 says, yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself. And when my prayers returned to me unanswered. Now, that doesn't sound very godly or spiritual. When my prayers return to be unanswered, the psalmist is saying, that's been my experience. You're not alone. The psalmist identifies with you. And then in verses 22 and 23, he goes on and he says, Lord, you have seen these things, all the injustices going on. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Anybody ever felt that the Lord seems silent and far away from you? I have. I can understand. Stand at least in small part what the psalmist is saying at this point. Don't be far from me, O Lord. Listen to this. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Psalm 43. There are a lot of these. They kind of hit you between the eyes. Psalm 43, what does he say? In verse 2 and verse 3, he says, you are God, my stronghold, but why have you rejected me? Now listen to verse 3, Psalm 43. Did I get this right? I'm sorry, Psalm 42, I'm in the wrong psalm. All right, here we go. He says in Psalm 42, verses 2 and 3, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My tears have been my food, day and night. Well, people say to me all day long, where is your God? You're weeping, you're sobbing, you're getting beat up, you're feeling miserable. And the skeptic and the non-believer mocks him and he says, where's your God? Ever observe this happening anywhere? It does. If this God you claim in is for real, how come he's not hearing and answering your prayers? Those are very, very real questions. Now, I just asked you, how many of you have ever prayed and felt like God wasn't hearing you? And some of you raised your hand. Now, how many of you have ever prayed and felt that God did respond? Okay, well, I would hope pretty much everybody. The rest of you can see me after the service. So, how do you explain it? You raise your hand because I prayed and you didn't answer. You raise your hand because I prayed and you did answer. It seems like he's kind of arbitrary. Maybe he'll get out of bed and help the neighbor, or maybe he won't get out of bed and help the neighbor. That sounds like what Jesus' parable is all about. I'm going to start, as I said, a three-part series on why doesn't God answer my prayers? Today's subject is I prayed, but did he answer? And traditionally, we have 2, 3, 4 different reasons for why God doesn't answer prayers. I think you've heard them all before. The first one is, he does always answer, and oftentimes it's no. And no is the answer. Well, there's some truth to that. And then other times we'll say, you need more faith. You've got to pray harder. because he will answer. And then other times you'll say, well, you need more patience. You got to have more faith. You got to have more patience. But as my wife Jean said this morning, how God responds isn't based on how powerful our prayers are, but in the one who hears. That's a traditional way of looking at it, but now we're going to look at this parable again in Luke chapter 11, which I labeled the reluctant neighbor, the neighbor who didn't want to respond to the entreaties of someone who was in need. Now, the context is always important, and if you have your Bibles open, you'll note that in Luke chapter 11, at the beginning of that chapter, the topic is the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And some many months ago, I gave a 4 or 5 part series on how he responded, and he responded with the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven. And then when he gets done, he goes into today's parable. And he says, then Jesus said, now suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, loan me 3 loaves of bread. I have a need. Now, notice the context here. The first thing we notice is he's not asking for a lot. He's only asking for three. He's not asking for $50 or $100 or a refrigerator full of food. Just 3 loaves of bread. That's all I need. I have nothing in the house. The guy obviously is not very well off. He doesn't even have any emergency backup food for a time like this. And in the Mideastern world, if somebody shows up at your house, you do give them food. Americans may not do that, but Asians, I discovered, always do. So they can understand this better than some of us Caucasians. He wasn't asking for much. And he wasn't being selfish. He wasn't saying, this is for me. He's saying, it's for a friend who is a traveler. And he arrived at my house late at night. And I have nothing to feed him. And he's hungry. He also goes on and he doesn't say, give me the bread. Give us this day our daily bread, the Lord's Prayer said. But no, just lend it to me. In other words, I'm going to pay it back. I'm not even asking for a gift. I'm only asking for a temporary loan. This is all very reasonable for him to do that. But we will notice that the neighbor, whom he calls friend, you would assume they're on good terms with each other. He doesn't say, hey, you. He says, friend. He was polite. Did the neighbor respond? Not really. Oh, go away. The door's locked. I'm in bed. We have no heat in this house, and I'm keeping warm with the kids in bed with me. Leave me alone. Nice picture of how a friend responds to a need, right? The man finally reluctantly gets up and gives him the bread. And later we're going to look at another parable in Luke that is even more severe than this one. So, what are the lessons here? Well, on the surface, the lessons are very simple. Don't ask for too much. That's what the parable's about. Number two, keep hounding God. Drive him crazy. Just keep after him because sooner or later, he's got to give in, right? I mean, that's what the parable says. Keep after him. Number three, you say, well, God kind of reluctantly, begrudgingly will give you what you want just so you'll leave him alone because, you know, he's got a billion other people hounding him. I mean, you know, flake off and I'll give you your bread for now, but that's what it sounds like, right? That would be an interpretation on the surface. But never force a parable. That is not what Jesus is saying. Parables are broad brush paintings with one or two main points. And we do it an injustice when we force an interpretation of all the details. What Jesus is really saying, or what God is trying to communicate to us in this parable, is what? Prayer requires boldness. You don't approach him trembling and afraid and feeling unworthy and maybe, Lord, I'm sorry to bother you, but I have this need, and I'm so sorry. And I've heard a lot of those prayers. He says you approach God with boldness. Number two, he said God is not like that neighbor. Did you get the conclusion of what he said? God is not like that neighbor. He is not one who is never willing to respond. He says in Matthew 7:11, which is also repeated here in Luke 11, the same words, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," and this was not exactly a nice neighbor, "if you, being evil, are willing to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father?" Remember earlier in that chapter, he says, "Teach us to pray." He says, "When you pray, pray like this, Our Father." How much more will your Father give you your needs? Much, much more, he is saying. Okay, so we've covered that background. Now we have a question yet. But there's still a mystery to it. I don't always get an answer. I don't always hear what God is saying, as my wife suggested. And sometimes he is speaking, and sometimes he is answering, and as we'll point out along the way, we miss the clues. We don't recognize it. And so over the next 3 sessions, perhaps this week, next week, and the first Sunday in October, we'll look at 10, 11, 12 reasons why it seems like God isn't answering our prayers, or reasons for why he doesn't sometimes answer prayers. There are conditions. And then come October, we'll talk about what he does say about persistency in prayer. And if we get into November, then it's my wife's turn, and she's very good at that, so she can correct everything that I've taught wrong up to that point. So, the mystery remains. It seems like we follow the rules, but the heavens are like brass. We pound on God's door, and nobody answers. We pray out our heart, and it seems like they bounce off the ceiling. I've had those experiences, and I'm sure some of you have. I wrestled with God all night in prayer, and I heard nothing. That make any sense, anybody? If you all say, "I've never been there before, you're boring me," you're free to leave now, and you don't have to stay till the end. But I think many of us, especially as we get older, struggle. Struggle with needs and hurts and problems and conflicts and turmoil. And we pray and we're not sure what's happening. And we don't seem to be getting anywhere. And that's what Jesus is speaking to in these parables. Well, I said we're going to look at some of the mysteries behind it. Now, very quickly, if you do have a Bible, and if you don't, maybe you can just jot these verses down. But now listen, just some quotations that might identify with your struggle in this area. Here's Job. Job, who had the whole world fall down on top of him. And in chapter 30, verse 26, he said, "When I hoped for good, evil came. And when I looked for light, it was all darkness." Not exactly the testimony of a triumphant Christian, is it? And then we can look at Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 recognizes in the midst of captivity, he says, "No one, Lord, calls on your name. No one strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us." Whoa. Wait a minute, God, I thought you were a loving God, always there to answer our prayers. Isaiah, the greatest of the prophets, said, "God, you've hidden your face. We can't see you. You have given us over to our sins and hidden yourself, and we cannot find you." The greatest of the prophets could cry out that way. The psalmist, 109, chapter 109 of the Psalms. Listen to what he says in chapter 109, verse 1. "My God, whom I praise, do not keep silent." See, they're struggling with the same things we're talking about. The silence of God, the mystery of God, The deceitfulness of others that mock me because it seems like God is not at all involved in my struggles. Is that what God is like? Well, I said we have 10, 11, 12 reasons for why it seems like God doesn't answer prayers. Today we're only going to look at number one. Next week we'll do 2 to 12. Today was laying the foundation. And the first of many, many reasons why we have these struggles, the first has to do with a sense of timing. A sense of timing. Just a few days ago in Christianity Today, I ran across an article that was right on for what I wanted to share, written by a woman. And the woman's topic is called, "Lord, Why Won't You Help Me?" She was being very honest. And here's what she says in the opening words. And she gives three or four reasons. And one of her reasons, too, is timing. But she says this in her opening words. She says, "How often I've moaned these words, 'Lord, why won't you help me?' Although God has repeatedly intervened in miraculous ways, at times God and his help have seemed a million miles away. This has been especially true in long-lasting struggles, such as my battles with PMS and depression and marriage and relationship problems. In the past, I viewed God's hand as closed, with his help tucked away inside of him." Probably he's standing here like this, scowling at you, and his hands are tucked in and he will not respond. "I thought if I could just do the right things, then maybe he'll open his hand. But as a result, I often felt ashamed when it seemed like I couldn't figure out what was happening. There must be something wrong with me. Lord, why won't you help me?" That's what these verses are about. Listen, about timing. Think about it. In the parable this morning, the father kept knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking on the door. He didn't knock once and go away. He kept persistently knocking. He didn't give up. For the longest time, he didn't get up. A friend once said, "You know, God's clock is not the same as your clock." Think about it. If you say to a five-year-old, "Well, in 1 year, this will happen," you might as well make it a century. If you say to a 50-year-old, "In 1 year, this will happen," well, a year for a 50-year-old is what? 2% of his life. But a year for a five-year-old is what? It's 20% of his life. Say to a 10-year-old, "Well, we're going to do that in a year." You might as well tell him it'll happen in 50 years, because that's 1/10 of his life. That's a long time for a 10-year-old or a 5-year-old. But for a 50, 60, 70-year-old, it really is a different perspective on what is time, what is quick, what is not quick. Think about it. The children of Israel spent 430 years in Egypt, and Exodus tells us, and God heard their prayers. And if I was one of those children in Egypt, I said, "Couldn't you have answered 400 years earlier?" It said he heard their prayers. He heard their prayers. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Do not be weary, for we will reap if we do not give up." Because the simplest thing for us to do is to give up. We're impatient people. Well, no, you're not, but I am. One of the side benefits I thought of going to Asia working among the Chinese is some of their gift of patience would rub off on me, and it didn't work very well. I still have that struggle with impatience. I like to see things happen. I like to see them happen now. That's part of my thorn in the flesh. And our impatience then sabotages our ability to give God a chance to work in our lives. Because you see, if God doesn't respond lightning fast with the things that we want, and we want it now, and if we're of the modern generation, we really want it yesterday, well then, I'll go someplace else, and I'll share some of my own stories later on. I'll try to fix it my own way, because obviously God's not going to respond. Or maybe he isn't responding because I'm unworthy. Or maybe he's not responding because he's stingy. And so I guess I better look for help someplace else. Now, hopefully parents understand that if you spoil a kid too much, you're going to regret it. And the reason and the way you spoil a kid is give them everything they want right now. A dear friend and relative of mine sent me this letter that his beautiful ninth grade daughter wrote about how much she loves her dad. And it was a letter to make dad proud, and he sent me a copy. In it, there was a line that I never challenged him on, but she said, "A reason I love my dad so much is because he gives me everything I want." And we know that family well enough to say, you know, that may not be a virtue for her. Everything you want, you always get, and you get it now. Wow. See, we like instant responses. You want to have a successful seminar on prayer where 1,000 people will come? Offer 10 snappy secrets to powerful prayer that's answered now. Everybody will come. Because we all want 10 secrets to snappy answers to prayer that are answered right now. What's the secret to that? That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. Jesus said, prayer is marked by persistence. That man was persistent. The scripture tells us persistency produces patience. Persistency produces integrity. Persistency purifies our motives. Persistency disciplines us. I heard this once. There is no grace bestowed on cheap devotions. You don't tip your hat to God, spend a minute chatting with him once a week, and then expect him to pour out his grace on you. It doesn't work that way. I am currently at a heart rehab program. I go 3 times a week in the mornings, and I look at those 3 nurses. Boy, they're all fit as a fiddle. I look at this jock in his 30s that's a physical trainer. And I said to one of the nurses one day, "You girls, you ladies really practice what you preach, don't you?" The manager, who's probably 50 years old, she said she has a couple of kids, but she's up at 4 a.m. every morning and jogs 4 miles. I can't do that. The others are all into jogging and exercising. And I look at and think, how can I get to where you're at? Well, the answer is you can't if you show up for 30 minutes a week. How do I become a Mike Phelps who wins 2021 Olympic medals in swimming? Because he worked at it day in and day out, year in and year out, and he never gave up. And when he finally said, "I quit," I don't blame him, because that was the extreme example of persistency in pursuing a goal until he got there. We're not like that, at least in America. We like fast answers. If you want to build up your strength fast, hey, pop some steroid pills. You want to not age so fast, pop some pills. You want to lose or melt away all of that extra fat you're carrying around the middle? Pop some pills. You know, it's all so easy. It all boils down to the pills. Look at the evening news. Look at the newspapers and magazines. They're always selling you pills to solve your problems because it's so much easier to take a pill than to face the problem. I don't know how much material I received about staying in shape, et cetera, and how many articles and books. Millions and billions of dollars have been made selling those secret formulas and diets. Heck, I could write a book and make it only 4 words long. Eat less, move more. That's all there is. That's what every book says in the end. Eat less, move more. And you don't have that problem. But we'd rather pop a pill because it's easier, it's faster, right? Well, Mike Phelps didn't get to the Olympics working at it for a few hours a week. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we won't turn to it, but I'll tell you what it says because you can go home and look it up. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I will read it to you. He's talking about the Olympics because after all, he was writing to people that lived in Greece. And he reminded them 2,000 years ago in chapter 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Prayer is a form of training. It's a form of discipline. It's a form of developing a relationship that takes time, as every marriage understands. No time spent, no results in return. There's no such thing as a grace-filled marriage where the husbands and wives never talk to one another. Although they may like it that way, but it's not a grace-filled marriage because there's no communication going on. James 1 tells us that testing develops patience, persistence. You can check it out yourself. And then one final verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. If you can, in conclusion, look at that one, because this is an important conclusion. 2 Peter, which is here in the Bible someplace, it's right after Hebrews, and it's right after 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to what he says. And then we'll conclude with this. Chapter 3, 2 Peter. He is talking about the Lord's timing. And he says in verses 8 and 9, listen to what he says. Dear friends, do not forget. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. The Lord doesn't calculate time the way you do, but he is patient. And he doesn't want to lose anyone. So in summary, when Jesus tells this parable in Luke chapter 11, and he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more? How much more will God give good gifts to you? Matthew 7:11, Luke 11:13, the same words. God is on your side, Jesus is saying. Believe it, claim it, but don't expect him to work according to your timetable. That's the first of 12 points. 11 more next week. Does that make any sense? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, you are on our side. Our Father, you say, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are on our side, but you do not have to cooperate according to our timetable. For you are not slow as we count slowness. You have your agenda, you have your timetable. And you are teaching us and training us and disciplining us that we, Lord, might better understand your heart, your mind, and your grace towards each of us. In the name of Jesus, amen.